Bible order. Okay. All right. Hi. Morning. Morning, Mike.
Good morning. We are in John 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
Thank you. Pray you're all doing well. Ladies, welcome back. Hope you had a nice time at the retreat. Yeah. Wow. Wow. Next weekend. Okay, I guess it was good. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Well, we're continuing in our journey through. Yes. Yes, yes. I completely forgot to announce the stuff that I put up there myself. Yeah. We're having a baby dedication. Nancy and Joey would like to dedicate their baby on the 7th of October, which is Sunday. So it'll be on that particular day. If you know anyone else that wants to have their baby dedicated, might be we can do a 2-for-1 special that day. It would be good. So, what's that? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right, so back to John chapter 3. We have been in a wonderful, wonderful journey through the book of John, trying to not just glean information about Jesus, but we're trying to know the person of Jesus himself. Is there a difference? Thank you. Three people are answering me. Yes, there's a huge difference. I don't want to just know information, but I want transformational truth to penetrate my life so I can have a living, loving relationship with the Master. Amen? So Jesus here is speaking with Nicodemus, just a really quick, brief background. He's speaking with this religious man who is a Pharisee, one of 6,000 Pharisees in the land of Israel, and he is a ruler. He's also the one who is a part of the Sanhedrin, meaning he's a person of high prestige, a person of high influence, a person who still feels like there is something missing in his life. And so he comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, Master, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, because no one does the works that you do unless God is with him. Jesus doesn't say thank you so much. I really appreciate the fact that you just recognize greatness when you see it. I mean, when you see goodness, you're just like, bam, it's there. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus says, you must be born. He cuts right to the chase. He says, you and your house are on fire. Let me be the fireman that's going to run in and take you out and tell you exactly what you need. Let's get past the formalities and niceties. You must be born again. Unless a person is born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They cannot see the kingdom of God. And you must be born again. It's not about keeping rules or trying to live better or trying to fix what's broken. It's not about being a better sinner. Because when we try to fix ourselves, we simply know how to become better sinners. And so we become better sinners thinking we're really saved when we're not saved the entire time. We're not even connected to God at all. But because we have better performance, we've learned how to behave, that we think we're okay, when all along we have no relationship with the Master. And so I pray that this message really touches and penetrates all of our hearts, mine first, so that we can get in line, in tune, in sync with what God has for each of us. And we need to be a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, behold, all things have passed and all things have become. Very good class. Very good. So Jesus here gives Nicodemus a couple of familiar examples when he said, no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who happens to also be in heaven at the same time. And so for you and me, that sounds like a tongue twister. Like, what in the world is he talking about? Going up to heaven, coming down from heaven, and you're currently in heaven. Some kind of a parable or some kind of puzzle or something. No, no, no. He was jogging this particular man's understanding to take him back to Proverbs chapter 30. Where in Proverbs chapter 30, it talks about who has ascended into heaven and who has descended from heaven. Who has grabbed the wind and held it in his fists? Or who has maintained the water and kept it in his garment? What is his name? What is his son's name? Tell me if you know. Tell me if you know. Who is this? This is the Creator. This is the one who created everything, the one who can control the wind and keep water in his garment, none other than the Creator of the thing itself. And he's saying, I am standing right here talking to you, Nicodemus, at this particular moment. And then he takes him on to another example, and he says, as Moses lifted up, I'm just reviewing last week's sermon. I'm not preaching this week's sermon just yet. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. And he's saying, as there was a curse that was lifted up on a pole that people who were bitten by the snake would look to find salvation, to find healing, and to find deliverance, I also will become that serpent. I will become the curse so that those who have been cursed and bitten can find their healing in me. Although Jesus knew no sin because he is perfect, he is sinless, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is anybody here today? And with these two examples, he is speaking in a language that Nicodemus could understand because God is all about communicating to us at our level. He wants us to understand in a way that we can connect hearts and minds. He wants us to grasp this truth that our Lord is not just a great teacher. He is the promised Messiah. He's the one on a mission here to bring salvation, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Which brings us to the teaching of this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes, stop looking up there, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. This is the flagship of Christianity, if you will, the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, I think. And it's a powerful declaration of the gospel. Martin Luther called it the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. Many times when something is so well known, it's so easy to overlook. When something is so familiar, you kind of go, yeah, I know that, and you kind of move on. Like, let's get on to verse 17, 18, and 19, because I already know verse 16. But do we? But do we? And I pray that God gives us fresh perspective and insight into this passage today. Verses 16 through 21 is what we'll look at by God's grace. And we'll tie these thoughts together, revealing three things. Number one, we'll look at the motivation resulting in justification, which will produce a walk of illumination. Motivation, justification, and illumination. Let's begin with the first. That is the motivation. What motivated God to create man in the beginning? What motivated him to create us at the very beginning? What motivated him to provide a solution for the sin when man sinned? And what motivated Jesus to leave glory and to descend to earth? What motivated him? It was his love. Scripture tells us it is the love of God, which we'll talk about here in a moment. And going all the way back to the garden there in Genesis chapter 3, when God first created man, he created him in a perfect environment. Can you say perfect environment? Perfect environment, that there was no reason to sin. There was no reason to have anything, any need for anything, because everything that we need, that Adam needed, was found there in the garden. But instead of choosing obedience, he chose sin, and God could have opted to wipe him out, yes? And God would have been justified if he had done so. But God demonstrated his love there, and he chose to cover Adam and his wife as opposed to annihilate Adam and his wife, which he could have done. He covered them. But he didn't just cover them by batting his eyes and saying, oh, you sinned? It's okay. I just love you. It's okay. No, because he said, in the day that you sin, you shall... Death had to happen. Death had to happen that day in the garden in order for Adam to continue to live. And so God took skins and covered them both, which means an animal had to die in their stead at that time. This innocent animal was the way out. And so love and mercy triumphed that day. In Noah's day, not that Noah, Bible Noah. In Noah's day, the world was wicked. The world was wicked, and God could have destroyed everyone because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes? It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there an ark was built. And God said, I want you to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions of the ark. And he says, all who believe and enter into the ark, when judgment comes, you will be preserved. You will be preserved. And he gave people over 100 years. Some say 120, some say 150. That's a long time. To watch someone build something that you know is going to be used as the only source of rescue. So it wasn't like God said, judgment is coming on Sunday, and Monday it was there. We're talking about 100 plus years where God gave people time. This is the goodness of God. This is the mercy of God. This is the compassion of God that says, I'm giving you time. If your heart is hard today, let it not be hard tomorrow. Soften your heart. Come into the ark, and there grace and love triumphed as 8 people were saved. They were rescued. And God could have wiped out the Jewish nation under Moses. And on more than one occasion, he says, Moses, step out of the way. I'm going to kill them. They've rebelled against me. But you know what God accepted? An animal sacrifice. He says, you take the sacrifice and you cause that to be an atonement for the sin. And all throughout Scripture, we see the theme of God preferring mercy over judgment because of his great love. He provides a solution. Listen to Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. It says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God doesn't take any joy in destruction, in a person going to hell. That doesn't bring God any joy whatsoever. God wants people to get saved, and God would have judged all of us. He could have judged all of us before we got saved, but he chose to demonstrate his love. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel growing up. I grew up as a minister's kid. My grandfather was a preacher, and I grew up in church all my life, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard the gospel. A lot. And throughout my junior high and high school days, I used to get saved like every other Sunday. I'd go to church, I hear a really strong message about the gospel and going to heaven and hell, and I'd, Jesus, I'm yours. This is Sunday. By Monday, Tuesday, it was back to normal. I go a full week and nothing would happen. Come back to church the following Sunday. Jesus, I'm yours again. I did that all throughout my junior high and high school days, knowing full well, until I got to a point where my heart got so hard, because I heard the gospel so many times, my heart got so hard that I rejected the whole thing. I said, I'm walking away from this whole thing. I can't do this anymore. But every night before I went to bed, I would get on my knees before I slept and I say, God, please don't send me to hell. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know what I'm doing is bad. I know what I'm doing is sinful. So please don't send me to hell, because I know in my heart of hearts I wasn't right with God. But God demonstrated his love. But God demonstrated his love, and he has mercy on all of us. And love and mercy triumphed. Listen, God's love for us is not an emotion, as many understand love to be. It's not a feeling that God would have towards us. It's a decision that he makes. And there's 4 different words in the Greek that I won't bore you with right now pertaining to the words of love, whether it's eros or sterge or agape or phileo. It's not that I want to teach you this morning. What I want to talk to you about is God decided to make a decision to love. And it's unconditional in its love, meaning he's not waiting for us to reciprocate anything back to him when he offers that love to us. One person said it's unconquerable benevolence. Unconquerable benevolence or undefeatable goodwill. God's love will act. God's love is an act of his will. And he decided to love. He chose to love. Much like a new mom chooses to love her baby. You ask, why in the world do you love this baby? And she'll say to you, because it's my baby. I love this child. I love this child. This is unconditional love from, from a mom or from a new dad to this child, and you think to yourself, this child isn't able to reciprocate much back to you, at least not much that is good. They reciprocate a lot, but nothing that you hold on to. Woo! That's what they offer you. That's what these babies offer you, but what do? You love them more than you even love yourself. And how does that happen? How does that happen? Listen to Isaiah 66 and 13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. From a mother's perspective, God is speaking from the mother's perspective, saying, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Listen, as much as we men like to hold our babies and like to protect our babies, there's something unique and special about the mom. Yes? And all the men are looking at me like, what are you talking about, man? I love my kids. I know you love your kids, and so do I. But there's something tender about the mom. There's something unique about the mom. There's something warm and patient pertaining to the mom. And so, again, this baby doesn't really have much that they can offer, but we see God first. He communicates his love, and then he will demonstrate his love to us. And in speaking to his people, in the book of Isaiah chapter 43, in speaking to his people, he calls them Jacob. Verse 4 says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved. Since you have been precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Lord, you're speaking to a sinful, unfaithful people. Yeah, but they're mine. You're speaking to a people who are wayward in their hearts. You're speaking to a people who make promises today, and before the day is over, they've broken those promises. You're talking to a people who are so unfaithful. They're so unfit. They're so inconsistent in their walk. And he says to them, listen, Jacob. And I love the fact that he calls him Jacob. Then he says, listen, Israel. Then he calls him Israel. When he calls him Jacob, it's because they're walking in the flesh. When he calls him Israel, it's because they're walking in the spirit. He's saying, you often walk in the flesh, and you sometimes walk in the spirit, but more often than not, you're walking in the flesh. But I want you to listen to me, you who are walking in the flesh, you who don't follow me with all of your heart. This is your heart towards me. Let me show you my heart towards you. He says, since you were precious in my sight, you are precious to me in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. What is that? That's God's unconditional love for us. It's unconditional love for us to this unfaithful people. Why, Lord? Because he's saying a sacrifice is on his way, and he's going to take care of those problems. I'm not going to overlook your mistakes. I'm not going to overlook your weaknesses. I'm not going to overlook the fact that you walked away from me. I'm going to take care of that. He is coming. He will take care of that. Who? The Messiah. When he's lifted up on the cross, he will take care of those sins, take care of those inconsistencies. But for right now, love and mercy are going to triumph. I am expressing my love towards you. Deuteronomy 7 and 7. The Lord did not send his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least among the peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and that he would keep his oath, which he swore to your fathers. The Lord what? The Lord loves you. Is this the kind of love where it's like a, I'll love you if you love me kind of love? Isn't that how our love is as people? And that's the best kind of love that we have. Typically, the kind of love that we typically have is, I'll love you because I want something from you. I love you because I need something from you. But if we reach a better human kind of love, it's, I'll love you so long as you love me, and I'll respect you as long as you respect me, and I'll ask about you if you ask about me. And it's always this, you do 50% and I'll do 50%. I'm not doing 51. How about I do 49 and you do 51? Right? God's love is an unconditional kind of love. God says, I'm doing 100%. No matter how you respond, I'm still doing 100%. And the Lord has appeared to me of old. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says, the Lord appeared to us of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have done what? I have drawn you to myself. I have drawn you to myself. And believers are instructed, if you're a child of God hearing this today, you are instructed to love with an agape kind of love, an unconditional kind of love. Husbands are instructed to love their own wives as Christ loved the church, with this agape kind of love, not based on a certain set of standards that the man would envision in his own mind about what things need to be or how things need to be first, but it's simply a choice of placing high favor on her and on her forever and only on her. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church. The church. He didn't say only if your food is good. Only if you can fit into that size dress again. There's no condition. There's no condition. When God looks at you and looks at me, there's no condition for his love. He just says, I love you as I love you because I have chosen to do so. And so this is how God chose to love each person in the world, because each person has the imprint of God on their life. Every individual born has the imprint of God on their life. God doesn't just show love to nice people. His agape love is for all people. He loved us so much that he gave. He loved us so much that he gave. And the Father sacrificed his Son on our behalf. And being a father, when I became a father some 22 plus years ago, I began to understand this a little bit differently. And those that now have children, you understand this a little bit differently. The fact that the Father gave his Son meant that Jesus had to take on human form. And it meant that one day he'd have to die as a sacrifice and pay. And I want you to just imagine for just a moment how that would play out and what the Father would feel as that played out. And the price was so severe that his Son had to die because the chasm was so big. If you can give me the next slide, James, please. The chasm was so big. This is something I saw many, many years ago, and I found it again online. And it shows a picture of all of humanity going in one particular direction. All of them are headed in one particular direction because of their sin. And there's a huge chasm between where people are and where God is in his celestial city. And there's only one way. There's only one bridge that can carry humanity from its sinful state to where God is. And that is only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It's not a tightrope walk where I might go and I might not go. No. David says, you create a wide place for my feet. I walk in a wide place securely, but it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ that we can do so. In Romans 3 and 23, I'm getting a little excited. Can you tell I start talking real fast? It's all good though. Can you still understand me? Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the what? The gift of God is eternal life by me trying harder. No, three people are awake. The gift of God is eternal life, not by trying harder. It's a gift of Jesus himself. By his death on the cross, he gives that gift himself. And this real love demonstrates, this is, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died. He died for us. And listen, action is proof of one's love. Action is proof of one's love. Real love will cause a parent to do anything for their child. It'll cause a parent to run into a burning building and get their child out. It'll cause a parent to take a bullet for their child. And who placed these instincts in us? If we are sinful in our nature, but yet we have this instinct in us to do this for our offspring, how much more God, our Creator, how much more him who gave us life to begin with, his only begotten Son? I can just try and imagine what that must have been like. What it was like to watch his Son. I'd like to share a clip with you. It's 6.5 minutes long, so it's not short, but it's not too long either. But it demonstrates this picture beautifully. It's from an award-winning short film called Most. It's a film made in Czechoslovakia, story of a single dad and his little son. And the single dad, he works on the railroad, and his job is to lift the bridge and put down the bridge. And as the boats come, his job is to lift the bridge. And as the boats leave, his job is to put down the bridge for the train to come. And one day, his son comes to work with him, and we'll see what happens. Or he looks away, or whatever the case may be, but the Father was very involved in the process. And I can't imagine what his heart must have been like as the Son is spit upon and mocked and beaten to disfigurement and suspended between heaven and earth. All along, this was the plan for redemption, but to go through the process was so extremely difficult. And here in this particular story, we see that this father had an option. Either he was going to save his son and all those people would die, or he would have to sacrifice his son so that they all could live. And they weren't even aware of what happened in the process, but that's exactly what God chose to do. He chose to sacrifice his son so that we could live. And by us putting our faith in him, we can have life. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That whosoever believes in him will not perish. Believes in him, not just have a simple acknowledgement that, yes, I believe there's a God, so I must be okay. No, not that I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Even the demons believe that. But believe in the sense that I put my full weight and trust on him. My life now completely belongs to him. And we talked a bit about that last time, how it means first I need to know him, and then I need to look to him. Not a casual glance, but a continual looking to the Lord. And they shall have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. Listen, God didn't die for a select few. I know there's teachings out there that say that God died for a select few. I don't believe in that particular teaching. I believe God died for every single person, because every single person has the imprint of God on their life, and each of them is valuable to him in a specific way. And just like we don't want to lose any of our own children, God doesn't want to lose any of his creation as well. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God is being patient with us. His judgment hasn't dropped on us just yet. And we're thinking, well, I'm still living my life the way I have been living my life, and everything seems to be okay, so I must be okay. Can I tell you that it's not okay? Can I tell you that you are still in danger? If you haven't fully surrendered yourself to the Lord, your life is still in danger, and judgment is coming. Judgment is imminent, and God is not slow, but is long-suffering, wanting all to come to repentance. So today, if you're hearing his voice and you haven't fully surrendered, you need to do just that. Because verse 17 will say, oh, that was just verse 16. Okay, verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What are we talking about? We're talking about justification. We're talking about being justified. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, because of sin, all of humanity is condemned. Because of the sin that you have in your life and my life, we are all condemned already. But those who choose to believe find forgiveness, where everything is forgiven and forgotten. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I read a story about a young man who a number of years ago had a falling out problem with his dad. And he left home and he stayed in contact with his mom throughout the years, writing back and forth to her. On one particular occasion, he wrote a letter saying to her, I really want to come home for Christmas, but I'm not sure how dad's going to react. And she says, your dad's forgiven you. Just come home. He's saying, I hear what you're saying, but I'm really not sure of it. She says, I have an idea. I want you to get on the next train. And as you come, there's a big, large tree right in front of the house as the train is going to stop off. What I'm going to do is, if your dad has forgiven you, after I speak with him, I'm going to tie a white bow on the tree. And if you see that white bow as the train is coming, then it's a sign for you to stop and come home. All has been forgiven. If you don't see the white bow, don't get off the train. Just keep going. Well, the man takes a friend with him, and he's heading back home, and he's on the train, and he says to his friend, you know, I can't bear to look. Would you please switch seats with me? You sit by the window and tell me if you see a bow there in the particular tree that I'm going to point to you. I can't look myself. And so the friend, looks over as the train is passing by that particular tree, and he's quiet for a moment and says, there's not just a white bow on the tree, but every limb on the tree has a white bow on it. Every single limb has a white bow. You're welcome. You're not just welcome, but you're welcome with open arms. You're not just welcome with open arms, but you're welcome with the most of open arms. God is not angry with you. He's not upset with you. He's not offended by you. He's taken care of all of that. And all he wants you to do is simply repent and to come home and to return. Return to him. Return to him. God's removed the condemnation and made it possible for us to freely come home to him at any given time. And I feel like we should just stop here. Although I have one more point, I just feel like we need to stop right here. And I want to ask you this particular question. Have you recognized that there is a white bow on the tree? And it wasn't just the tree in front of your house, but I'm talking about the tree that was on Calvary. There was a tree. There was a tree with a bow on it. Not a white bow. This was a red one. This was a red one, bloodied. This was a bloodied bow. A bloodied bow with the flesh of our Lord himself, who says, I'm not sending you salvation. I am salvation. I'm not going to send you mercy. I am mercy. I'm not going to send an angel to take care of this for you. I'm going to take care of it myself. How are you going to do that, Lord? I will be suspended between heaven and earth, paying the price for every sin that you've ever committed, so that you can stand holy before a holy God, and you can stand pure before a pure God, and I will absorb every sin on your behalf, and so I will do a trade. I will do a switch with you, if you so desire, and those who put their trust in me will not be put to shame. I will remove the heart of stone and put in a tender heart of flesh. I will remove your old tendencies, your old desires, and put in new, fresh ones, ones that delight in the things of God, who want to do the things that please God and things that honor God, and you will have a new perspective on life if you so desire it. We call that eternal life. We call that life with purpose. We call that salvation. For God so loved the world. You remove the word world and put your name there. For God so loved, circle that word and put your own name. For God so loved that he gave his only son, that whosoever, anyone believes in him should not perish. Because the alternative, my friend, is we are all destined for an eternity without God if we don't have Jesus. All of us. There is no other option. There is no other place. It's either heaven or hell. It's either with the devil and his angels in a place of torment, or with God. There is no other place. That is the truth. That is the gospel. Have you received him today? Have you received him? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that if your eyes close today and you take the last breath today, that you will be with God in glory? Are you sure? On what basis are you sure? Because you've done some good things. You've been to a few services. You put some money in the offering. You served some people. Is that why you think you're going to heaven? I want to tell you, all of that means nothing. All of that accounts to nothing. We need to fully surrender ourselves as a bride surrenders herself to her groom and says, I am now totally and completely yours. I am now totally devoted to you, and I will look at no other. I will have no other. I am yours. I am yours. If that hasn't been the cry of your heart, then I want to encourage you today. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but accept his free gift of salvation, because you don't know if you'll be around tomorrow. You don't know. And you want to be sure today. You want to be sure today. Can we stand together, please? I want to ask Brother Philip to come and lead us in a time of prayer, please. Thank you, Jesus.